at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Man, we could almost give an altar call right there, couldn't we? That's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's good to see everybody this morning. We've got a lot going on yet today. And pray for Brother Mark and his family. Don't pray for them to have a good time. They're already having that. But pray that God will keep them safe and bring them back with us. That's why he's not here today. But they took a well-deserved break. And so we've got a couple things to announce this morning. I didn't bring the prayer request sheet from the back there, so we'll put that out on an email. But there's a ladies' Bible study that's going to begin on Thursday, September the 1st. The study is the book of Exodus. And unlike the last ladies' study was done here in this room, we put some tables out and things like that. This will take place in the home builders classroom. So it is a change of location. And that way, when you come in, you can park over there by the gym, come in that entrance, and you say, well, where's the home builder's classroom? It is the room right off the kitchen there, and so that's where they will meet. There are two different times, ladies, if you'd like, 10 a.m. in the morning on Thursday or 6:30 in the evening. Those are the two times that they have. There's a book that goes with that study. It is $10. See Amy Herdman. Miss Amy, if you'll raise your hand. Miss Amy doesn't like any attention, which is why she sits on the front row. But this is our pastor's wife, Miss Amy Herdman. And so see Miss Amy or Leslie Farmer, if you know who she is, and you can take care of that. So anything else you'd like to add on that study there, or did I cover everything? All right. Good. One more thing that two more things actually, and then we'll pray. Every year we've been involved, I say every year since I've been here, there's a Direct Line Ministries does joy bags, and many of you are familiar with that. If you need to know what that is, Miss Sharon, if you'll raise your hand, Miss Sharon, and wave at everybody, Miss Sharon Harmon can tell you more about that. It's pretty self-explanatory. It's got instructions in it. You take this bag, you fill it with the items that are on this list, depending on what age you would like to buy for, and then this makes some child's Christmas somewhere in the world. And so if you want to participate in that, they have shortened the time when we started to announce, but then pickup times, so keep that in mind. But the items are fairly simple to get and to get around, so we have plenty of those bags if you need to do that. Next item of business, while Leroy's conducting his meeting back there in the back of the classroom, I'm just messing with him. I'll tell about Leroy like I did about Miss Charlotte Bryant this morning. I walked into her class, and one half of the class was lit up, and the other half was dark. And so I went in and turned the light on, and I said, Miss Charlotte, I know that you would prefer the darkness over the light, but some folks would like the light on. And I got a look or two, and I said, the only reason I knew I could say that with Miss Charlotte is she can take it, and she can also dish it out. So... same thing with Brother Leroy. He can take it and he can also dish it out. But there is an item that we need to announce. There's a trip that Oasis is taking to the Ark. It's going to the Ark. We're going to the Creation Museum. There's also Cincinnati, Ohio River riverboat tour, plus a couple other items. It's four nights, hotel, eight meals, transportation, and just to get into the Ark for that day and just to get into the Creation Museum is $100 a piece for those tickets. So it is a great deal for $540, all of that. So all your hotel, 8 meals, transportation, tickets to get into all that. So I need to announce that. And the reason I do is because we have almost, like within one person from being enough to go. And if not, nobody gets to go. So if you're on the fence or you're considering that trip, you don't have to be, I'm going to say it, you don't have to be old to go, okay? Because I know just about everybody in this room does not consider themselves elderly, okay? And that's fine. And that's fine. So if you're young and you want to go, it's a great opportunity. Miss Sharon Harmon, raise your hand again, wave, see her directly. Our deadline is today. Our deadline is today. So, I'm sorry? If you've never been to Yankee Land, that's the place to go. That's where they park the ark, right? The dates again is October 17 through 21. Leave on a Monday, back on a Friday. And so it'll be a good time. Good time. Leroy will take a love offering. All right. I think I remembered everything. Let's pray. We have several in our church that need prayer. One that comes to my mind right now, even yesterday, is Brother Martin, Brother Scott Martin. Many of you know him. He's having a real hard struggle with his blood pressure and his blood sugar. He was in the hospital. Went home, and then even at home, he's been struggling. I know Pastor and Brother Daniel had to rush over to the house yesterday to help him with something. And so he needs a lot of prayer. We've got some folks that are out sick, so let's pray for them. And we've got some folks that are recovering. We have some that are going in for procedures, and all that would be on your prayer request sheet, and we'll update that. The ladies do such a great job at updating those prayer request sheets. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Summer also had to go into the hospital. They suspected possibly that it might be a malaria flare-up, if I understand correctly, from her recent trip to Africa. So let's pray for her, especially. Anybody else right off the top of your head that you know that needs prayer immediately? Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day. And Lord, though it's raining outside and dreary and cloudy, thank you that it's not that on the inside. And we have your joy no matter what our circumstances are around us. We have the joy because it comes from you. And it's not directly related to what's going on around us. Lord, thank you for that joy and that peace and the hope that we have. Lord, we pray for those that are recovering. We pray for those that are in the hospital now. We pray for those that, Lord, they just need a touch from you. We have many in our church that have cancer, Lord, and they need a touch. We have those that have come out of it, Lord, and we thank you and we praise you for everything that you've done there. Lord, we are a grateful people this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity that you've allowed us to meet once again, to gather around your word. And Lord, this morning we're especially excited about the opportunity that we have to better acquaint ourselves with missions around the world. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty, we have a special treat this morning, Brother Daniel. You can step on up here if you'd like. And Brother Daniel Brown, I'll let him introduce himself and his wife and children who are not here at the moment. And I'll tell you why they're not here in one simple phrase that you all will relate to immediately. Grandma and Grandpa won. Brother Daniel.
Well, good morning. It's great to meet you, and hopefully I'll get the opportunity to speak to you individually throughout the day. It's an honor to be here. My wife, Dina, our three children, Micah, Kaylee, and Toby, We've been on the foreign mission field. We live in the country of Germany. We've lived there for almost 10 years. We live right next to the border of Austria, so we're way down south in Germany. And we minister in the four-country region. So from our house, within 1 hour, you can be in Germany, Austria, Switzerland, and Liechtenstein. And the Lord has given us a unique ministry, not only reaching into the German-speaking world, but as you'll see this evening in our presentation, that we've had a great ministry amongst refugees from Africa and from the Middle East, and now Ukrainian refugees that have come in. And the Lord actually is working through the refugees to work into the German-speaking world. It's a little backwards than what we had planned, but it's amazing to see what God's doing there. So thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning.
How did God lead you to become a missionary?
Well, he used a pretty little girl named Dina Rogers at the time. I went to Bible college at Crown College of the Bible, and I went there wanting to be a youth director. I was influenced by my mentor, Chuck Smith, which I believe Brother Rogers knows, in Michigan, and I just wanted to impact youth. And when I got there, I met Dina my freshman year. I'm pointing at her because she knows Dina. I'm sorry. That's weird.
So the connection
Amy
is close. Very close.
I gotta go backwards a little bit. Sister Amy knows my wife Dina and has known her since, I don't know, many, many years, since Dina was small. Okay. So that's why I'm pointing that way. So Dina, I met at Bible college, and she had a burden for Africa. She wanted to go to the Ivory Coast. And I had never met a young person that was just so hungry to get the gospel into the world as a missionary. And I was at one time falling in love with her, and then also falling in love with the idea of, yeah, let's get the gospel to the world. So the Lord used her to burden my heart for missions. And one thing led to another. I sensed the Lord was leading me to church planting. And after we got married, that's just the decision we made to follow the Lord with our lives, go the route of church planting. We prayed for a while about where to go while we were serving in different churches. And I guess we could stop there. And you can, if you have other questions, to follow up on that.
So he reminded me of, there is a connection, well, quite a few connections. His father-in-law's name is Danny Rogers. Mm-hmm. Danny Rogers goes to the church where Brother John and Miss Amy were at for quite a few years there. And so there's a connection there. Also, when you were 13, 14 years old, I believe they went down to my mom and dad's ministry in Mexico. Yes. With a youth group from his home church. His dad's the pastor there, and they went there. And so we know a lot of the same people. Chuck yeah. Smith was just a super guy there in that church. He's in heaven now, mm-hmm. but a wonderful family. Let me ask you this. When you first arrived in Germany, tell us a little bit about that. How old were the kids at that time? How did ministry start for you there?
Good question. So we arrived in 2012, February 1st, 2012. At the time, Micah was our oldest son. Micah, he's 12 now, right? So he was 2. And Kaylee was 8 weeks old. We didn't have our son Toby. He was born in Bavaria in 2016. Ministry started, to be honest, with a million small differences that drive you crazy, the culture shock. In some countries, the culture is so different that missionaries are sort of confronted with it right away, and maybe it's like an adventure for a while. But for us, particularly for my wife, even the small differences in the kitchen when you're cooking, you have to have different measurements, and small things like that just sort of drive you nuts. But ministry was also exciting at the time because we got right into language school. And in language school is when we started to make contacts with people that we had a burden for. God didn't lead us to those nations. My wife started making contacts with people from Africa that had fled from Africa to come to Germany. I started meeting people from the Middle East. I had a burden for Middle Eastern Muslims for a long time, and we couldn't really figure out why God had led us there. To just to put it bluntly, Liechtenstein is just it's a bunch of rich white people, and we're thinking, why did God lead us there, right? And then to see how God moved these people there at the same time that he put us there. So that's sort of how ministry started. We worked in a little, I say a little church. In Germany, the church is, an average church's size, about 50 people. Or that's a decent-sized church. So this was a smaller church compared to here, but we served there, got our feet wet in German ministry under another pastor. And yeah, that's how it began.
And then it progressed from there. So tell us about the last 10 years that you've been there.
Okay, so we did 17 months of language training there in Regensburg. And that's in Bavaria. That's also southern Germany. After language school, we took 4 months of furlough, just because we knew once we start the church planting process, we can't just leave. And so we did that. And when we got back, we moved down to the town we live in right now, which is called Leutkirch. It's way down south, further south than where we were before. And we, right away, when we got, we moved in, our intent was we couldn't live in Liechtenstein. Liechtenstein is a small country with 37,000 people in the entire country. And it's that way on purpose. And so they're very restrictive about who comes in. But we could minister there. So we said, we're going to move as far south in Germany as we possibly can. We had our visa, and just work over the border. So we moved in. This was end of July 2015. And the first weekend after we moved in, we went to the flea market, because that's what every good missionary does, go to the flea market. And there we met African refugees who wanted to start a Bible study. And so we started for a while working with these African refugees, which also they lived in refugee housing with Middle Eastern refugees. And we started with that, at the same time trying to get into Liechtenstein, just sort of doing canvassing and trying to make contact. All the while, the ministry in Liechtenstein wasn't going anywhere. The ministry to the refugees in Germany was taking off. And so eventually we decided we need to give 100% of our effort there. I'm not a multitasker. Maybe some of you are. I can only do one thing good at one time. So we just focused on that. And the Lord blessed, and we started the church, and it's been growing. We've been discipling, obviously seeing people saved and discipled. And it's been neat to see how African, and particularly the African refugees, but people that are international. It's not just refugees now. Now it's international church. It's a German-speaking work. But to see how these people have come in, acclimated to the culture, and taken the gospel into the German culture, into their workplaces and schools and all that kind of thing. So that's what we've been doing over the last several years. And
So working with these refugees, what language are you speaking to them?
We use our hands and our feet, and we use Google Translate. So, depending on where they come from. So, when we first got there, the first people we met were Cameroonians and Nigerians. The Cameroonians, most of them could speak English. Some of them spoke French, but they could speak a little broken English. So, we got by with English with them. The Middle Eastern refugees, they would be speaking, most of them, Arabic or Kurdish. And with them, really, hands and feet, and just any mode of communication we possibly could use. The one positive thing about the German structure or their system of bringing in refugees is they pretty much force them into learning the language. And so slowly but surely they have adapted to the German language, and so now we can communicate in German with most of them pretty seamlessly. It's the same thing right now, the Ukrainian refugees that are coming in. We have a lot in our town. We hosted a mom and two sons in our house just before we came back at the end of May. And with them, it's similar. It's just starting that process all over again. They're speaking Russian and Ukrainian, a little bit of English, and then, you know, we make up the difference with Google Translate. So.
Wow. Mm-hmm. And then so you started the church there. You I would imagine you preach then in German. Is that you preach in German, and most everyone there can understand what you're what you're saying?
Yes, and so we started everything started in English because that's all they could, the ones that we were ministering to could speak. But from the very start, we said if this is going to be a church in Germany, it needs to be a German-speaking ministry. And so we did something I called a spiritual language class. Basically, we preached for a while in English, and then I said, okay, now we're going to transition. And so I would just slowly but surely interject German into the sermons, and then we transitioned fully into German. So now it's primarily German-speaking. You know, private discipleship can be done in English when it's needed. We also have a translator ministry, so the men in the church, several of the men in the church, well, not just men, ladies also, but they are on a rotation where they will hear the message and translate it through headsets for people who maybe haven't got the opportunity to learn German just yet.
Wow. What describe your church building. Where do you meet?
Okay. So we start... Can I give the background?
Yes.
So,
yes.
We started under a tree, which if you're familiar with Germany, that's really weird, right? They're not a third world country, but we started meeting under a tree, and then when it got rainy, we went inside the refugee house so that as the group grew and we're meeting in a small bedroom, we had about anywhere from 12 to 17 men in this little small bedroom, and we did that for several months. Then we moved from there. We realized, okay, no German is gonna, you know, we're trying to reach in the German world. They're not gonna come here. And so we rented a space above a cafe. Saturday nights it was used for basically a club. Sunday mornings it was empty. And that was the only place we could find. But they said, sure, you could use it for 50 euros a week. And so we met. It's called the Blaue Affe, which translates to the Blue Monkey. So we were the Blue Monkey Church for about... And I didn't find out till much later that the phrase blue refers to drunk. So I didn't realize that we were the Drunk Monkey Church till much later. But we were only the Drunk Monkey Church for 5 months, and then we grew out of that. The children's ministry took off, particularly amongst the refugees. And it grew to the point where the cafe down below, they said it's just too loud. And so we moved from there to a small storefront. And about a year after we moved there, we filled that up. And we were looking, and a space came available right across the way. There's a little alley we were in. And it was a nonprofit. They gave it to us for free. And so we were there for a little while, both of those locations. And as COVID hit, everything suddenly became much smaller and we couldn't meet. So we prayed for a while and God gave us a new opportunity, so a larger facility that we rent every month. And I'm trying to think in square feet. It's 180 square meters, which is pretty big for us. So it's got a nice auditorium, kitchen, two bathrooms, a classroom, and a kids' room, and a lobby. So classroom space is kind of small. We have to do a rotation with the older kids and the younger kids. One week the older kids have class, and the young kids are in the auditorium, and vice versa on the off week.
Wow. What's rent like for that building for you?
Well, I can give you just the or no answer. It's 1250 a month right now.
And that's euros?
Euros, which right now the euro is the best it's been since I've been there to the dollar, but they're battling inflation as well, so it's not necessarily a good thing all around. But 1250 a month in euros, and then it goes up every year for 5 years, $100 a month. What happened, this guy was trying to rent this, is just a phenomenal facility right next to the train station, and he was renting it for, I think all together was like $2,000 a month, but he couldn't get anybody during COVID. And so I just called and I said, don't laugh at me, but you know, this is the most we can pay. No, I said 1,200, it's 1,100 a month that we pay. And the realtor, he did laugh. And I said, well, just ask. So he asked And they came down. They came all the way down to what we could afford, with the stipulation that over the next, after the second year, we would raise it 100 a month for 5 years, or up to the fifth year.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Okay. Quick question for you. When you're dealing with the different cultures and presenting the gospel, what has been some of the challenges as you go to present the gospel? And I'm sure that it changes with the different groups, from German to your refugees, and then also your Middle Eastern.
I think that last point that you made is probably the biggest challenge, is being flexible enough and knowledgeable enough, which takes time, of the different cultures and consciences, what offends people, what people respond to, within the same, you're in a small radius, but you're dealing with so many different cultures. So how do I reach a person from Nigeria, communicate the gospel to them? A Nigerian, typically, if they're coming from a quote-unquote Christian background, they're going to respond to pretty much anything. It's paganism is mixed with Christianity. It's a very charismatic culture. So they know all the vocabulary that you and I know. They know the word saved. They know the gospel, sort of. And so how to communicate the gospel to a person who is not born again, but knows the vocabulary, and then turn around and communicate the gospel to a Middle Eastern Muslim, and from their context, in a clear, concise way that they're going to understand it. That's probably the biggest challenge, just being flexible in that. As far as the Germans people go, Germans are very, very closed people. And so I would say for me, or for our family, the most difficult aspect is the wait and the patience of just taking, loving people and sharing the gospel, or using wisdom to discern what's the best time to speak to this person about the gospel. Germans take a very, very long time to open up to where you can even ask them questions about the gospel. I'll give you just passing out tracts. We handed out tracts to people, and that was a way to reach out to people. A German will reject a tract 99.9% of the time. And so they're not rejecting the gospel. They think you're a Jehovah's Witness, or they think that you're some, they're very skeptical. And so, again, it's difficult to take the time to break down those barriers. So I think that would be probably one of the biggest challenges.
So having been there, the time that you've been there, what have you found to be probably the least, or one of the most seamless ways of developing that relationship with them? Let's say you're out and about on a daily basis, doing your, whether it's shopping or paying bills or whatever, and there's somebody that you come across and the Holy Spirit says, this is one you're going to be speaking with soon. What does your heart tell you? How do you approach that?
Mm-hmm. It's a really good question. I try to, first of all, just meet the person and find some sort of common ground. And I have to fight back the urge to say, hi, I'm Daniel from the Freie Baptistengemeinde, the Independent Baptist Church. I have to fight that back, because as soon as you say that, it's the door closed. So find some sort of common ground to meet that person on. That, whether it's particularly with young people, I play basketball and hobby ice hockey. So can I meet, we can talk about sports. Or if it's a farmer, I don't know, some sort of thing that I can communicate with him to let him know I'm interested, that he doesn't get the idea I'm trying to get something out of him. And it's a challenge. It's something that we're still working on. It's just continually finding new ways to connect with people to where they don't have a bad idea. Well, I'll give you one example. Germans love, how many of you have ever worked with Germans? Okay, one person? Okay, if anybody worked in the auto industry, you might have had some contact with Germans. German, you've probably heard this phrase, if you're going to do it the right way, you're going to do it the German way, right? That's the way they think. And maybe they're right on some things. They're very logical people, very logical. And so anytime you can express a bit of vulnerability and say, I need your help, that rates really high on the, like, they think very positively after that conversation.
Especially if you're an American.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So with our neighbors and things, it's humiliating sometimes, or humbling, I should say, but to just say, I don't understand this. Can you show me how to do this? That automatically opens up a door. It's getting into some philosophy things, but that does open up a door to speak, to build a relationship with people.
So then your mentality has to change a tad when your approach to ministry. You mentioned some things that they're not, if you just don't walk to them, hi, my name is, I'm the pastor of, automatically, boom, I'm done.
Yeah.
So it becomes very important for you to be as part of the ministry, as a missionary, because you're there, your primary goal is souls, right? But to get to that soul, then you have to get creative about how you go about doing that.
Sure.
You mentioned playing sports. Now, that's not necessarily on every missionary's to-do list.
No.
But it would be on yours.
Well, there's two aspects to that. One is, as Christians, no matter where we are, we're called to bring gospel to the world. And we have sometimes we have a different view of how we're to do that, but we are to live in the world. We're raising children on the foreign field, and I know sometimes we put it sort of out of our mind that they need to have a life too. They didn't choose to be missionaries. We chose for them, or the Lord chose that path for us. But so we put them into sports. We put them into extracurricular activities, because one aspect is we want to have somewhat of a normal life. On the other side of that, we also do that purposefully. And so anything that we're doing, we have very much in the forefront of our mind, we're doing this so we can meet people, so we can share the gospel. And even simple things, when we were in language school, for example, instead of driving to class, the language class, which I could have done, we took the train so we could meet people. And God gave us wonderful contacts through that, people we could share the gospel with. So it's just being intentional on both sides of the equation. One, living a somewhat normal life. We want our children to love God and love ministry. And on the other side, using all of those things as tools to reach people with the gospel.
Okay, so not only are you dealing with different, several cultures in a combined effort, but then also things have slowed down from America to Germany, ministry-wise. You can't just do this, talk to the class a little bit, and I've been asking questions with all these missionaries that we have coming in so that we can better understand what a missionary is dealing with. And without getting too personal, but talk to us a little bit about the pressure, whether it's pressure that you put on yourself or maybe perhaps some pressure that you feel, because we have the whole other side of the coin. You're there in Germany ministering as a missionary, but the reason you're there is because churches like ours are funding you, and they expect to see results. So describe to us the pressure there and then how you handle that pressure.
Okay. So the latter type of pressure that you mentioned with churches, okay, that's a real thing. And we have many missionary friends, and it's uncanny how much that topic sort of comes up in conversation. You can tell people, other missionaries are concerned about it. That is an issue, and that's something that, especially right on, when we first began to minister, particularly with the church plant, I was very conscious of. slowly but surely, the Lord, no matter what you're doing, the Lord wants us to come away from that. You need to be conscious, and we're very thankful, and we praise God for every one of our supporting churches. However, we are serving the Lord. And so God in His grace reminds us over and over again, yes, I'm using these churches to put you there, but you're serving me. So our attention has got to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that aspect, and then as far as the personal pressure, the pressure of, you know, there are all different types of pressure, things that you could relate to. You know, we have the pressure of wanting to appear to our children as if we're, you know, always spiritual, or always, you know, doing something great for God, and or the pressure of the people that we're trying to train, that they, you know, have some particular view of us or of ministry. All of those things are fleshly. Not that they can't lead in a good way, but all of those things sort of distract us from our Savior. And so we have to get our eyes on the Savior, and that's just the greatest challenge, right? Is turning our eyes away from the challenges and away from the pressures and getting them on Christ. And that's how we get through it. I can't say we do it seamlessly. Of course, we're constantly failing at that, but that's how we get through those times.
So what do you do in a foreign country as a family to kind of unwind and take a break periodically? I'm sure it doesn't have to happen often, but if you had to, what is something that you could do as a family to just get away from it all for a day or two or whatever?
Right. Just, you know, a day trip or something like that. We try to keep that in mind. And we live in a beautiful area, so you don't have to go very far to find some place to go hiking or, you know, some activity to do. There's a lot to do. So there's not one particular thing. But we are conscious of it. My wife keeps me, you know, she reminds me if I get too involved or my head's too down in the ministry that, you know, we need a break and we need to pull away. So.
Schooling, do you homeschool the kids?
No, in Germany it's illegal to homeschool, except for during COVID. So we enjoyed that respite, I guess. But our kids go to the public schools. There are some missionaries that pull it off, but they stay connected with a military base. Generally what happens, not always, but generally what happens is they end up just ministering to the American military. That's not why God has us there. And we're not near a base at all anyway, so.
Okay. Describe to us maybe a victory that you've had, a big victory the last year or two, and then talk to us just for another minute or so that we have left. Talk to us about looking forward now. What's okay. Ministry looking like? What are you excited about in the next year or two?
So that's a great question. Sometimes victories, they don't look like victories when we, from our perspective, until after we see God's purpose in it. So I would say, just this year, February 15th to be exact, February 14th and 15th, my wife and I finally were alone. We didn't have the children. We don't normally get a babysitter, but a colleague of ours or a co-laborer of ours took the kids, and it's amazing that you can, how well you can think when the kids aren't there. And so so we're sitting at breakfast, February 15th, and we're just sharing our hearts for the ministry with each other. And really, to be honest, I'm just being completely open about many frustrations I'm having, and particularly in this area of, we came to reach German speakers, and we don't seem to be succeeding, at least according to my level of success, in the German-speaking world. And sort of frustrated about, you know, why does God even have us here? And all this, you know, when you see the video this evening, if you watch the video, it's amazing what God's done. And it really is. But always in the back of my mind, in spite of all that's happened, I've had this in the back of my mind, this is second best. The international ministry is sort of on the way to what God's really going to do. And all that, that's of course not the right way to think of that, but that's what I was thinking. Therefore, if we're not just booming with Germans and, you know, very successfully reaching the Germans, then we must be failing. And so we're sharing our hearts, and it was like a light bulb moment at the breakfast table where we both realize at the same time, this is not second best. This is exactly what God has us here for. And I had to repent, you know, and I had to explain to the men that I had been discipling African men, that I have shortchanged you. I have, in my heart, even though I've been discipling you and telling you you can serve God, I've kind of had this thought in my mind, there's no way you could pastor this church. It'd have to be a German, right? And just coming to that realization, connected with all of that is the fact that God gave us a unique ministry with the internationals, I firmly believe, because the German people have a very hard time reaching into the international community. It's a 30% foreign population in the country. That's huge. Not just refugees, 30% foreign. And the German churches are largely, they're, you know, one of the things that caused us to get to this point was realizing the German Christians, the German churches are doing fine. To be honest, from a fleshly standpoint, they don't need American missionaries. And sort of being frustrated, why does God have us here? In that moment, realizing this ministry is not second best. This is exactly what God has for us here at this time. And so that's a victory. Yeah. And then we got here. So we couldn't get into Liechtenstein for the longest time. 2 weeks before we left, Jeremiah Cooley, who's a co-laborer with us, he's further south than us, about 20 minutes, he approached me and said, we need to pray about starting in Liechtenstein. That, you know, there's some doors that have been opening. And I said, okay, let's pray about it. 2 weeks after we got here, we got an email from a guy in Texas who also went to Crown College, got his business degree, and works for Hilti Power Tools. Does anybody know about Hilti Power Tools? Okay. Hilti Power Tools is from Liechtenstein. Their headquarters is in Liechtenstein. They are putting him for 3 years in Liechtenstein. Now, he's a Christian, serves the Lord in his church. He and his wife are active in the ministry. And he emailed me and said, I don't know anybody in Liechtenstein, but I found your website, and we need a church to go to. I said, well, there's no church there. But now he's got a house there, and he says, you can use my house. You can use, you know, we want to help. And so as soon as we surrendered to what God had on this side, yeah, then he opens up this. So, yeah.
Hallelujah. And on that note, we're not going to add anything else. That's exciting. Brother Daniel, thank you so much. You know, when he shares with us, this is a missionary. I mean, these are guys that we look up to, right? These are connected people to the Almighty, right? And yet they have some of the same struggles that you and I have. There's things in your life that you go through and you're wondering, you're asking God, why am I here? What am I doing? Or what are you doing? And God sees everything. His vantage point is so much better than ours. And he has a plan. And you know, God doesn't get in a hurry. He's eternal. Time is not something that he's concerned with. He's not limited by days, weeks, months, years. God's not. He is just involved with souls. That's it. Thank you. Appreciate it very much. Wow. Feel like I've been to church already. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Browns. Lord, we pray that you'd be with them. Continue to use them for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.